during the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly sojourn during his incarnation, the scriptures record that he did many, many miracles. Not all of them are recorded in the scripture. He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, even raised the dead, and many other miracles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels tell us about these miracles. Remarkably, only one of those miracles is recorded by all four evangelists. Matthew has an account, Mark has an account, so do Luke and John have an account of this one particular miracle. That's quite extraordinary. Just one of all of those miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ was inspired by the Holy Spirit to occur four times in the scriptures. That repetition strongly suggests there's something about that particular miracle that we should give special attention to. It's a miracle that's familiar to us, one that I think you know rather well. So whatever media you're using this morning, the printed page or some electronic method, or the Pew Bible on page 974, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, page 974 in the Pew Bibles. If you don't have your own scripture with you, I would encourage you to use one of those Bibles in the pew. We'll be in this passage this morning, looking at this particular miracle. Mark chapter 6. About halfway through the chapter, beginning in verse 30, follow along as I read this passage. Mark 6:30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns, got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But Jesus answered, "You give them to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in the groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate, and all were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Remarkable passage, isn't it? Jesus wants to take the apostles away to a quiet place where they can have some rest. He gets in a boat and crosses the Sea of Galilee. In the Old Testament, the Sea of Galilee was called the Sea of Gennesaret. Same body of water, different name. Gennesaret is the Hebrew name for lyre, L-Y-R-E, that funny-looking stringed instrument perhaps David played when he would string across the lyre. Apparently, because geographically, the Sea of Gennesaret looked like a lyre in its geography. In the New Testament times, the much more common name was Galilee because the shoreline covered so much of the region known as Galilee. But about 20 BC, Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, founded a city on the western shore of the sea and named the city Tiberias after the emperor Tiberius, probably thinking to gain points with Rome for his efforts. And so the politicians and those who were more connected to that side of things began to call that place the Sea of Tiberias. So we have three names, Gennesaret, Galilee, Tiberias. It's all the same thing. But they're all recorded in the scripture. Another interesting thing, when they get out of the boat, it's Matthew, in his account, who tells us they went up a mountainside. The Greek text actually doesn't say mountainside. It merely says highlands. They left the shore, and they progressed upward off the shore into the highlands. Today, we know that area in Israel as the Golan Heights. So here's the setting. We have Jesus, the apostles, a multitude, and a desert place. A place that's barren. There are no goods and services. There's no sustenance. There's no way to receive what the people need. It's not there. They have no resources. There are many, many people. The text says 5,000 men. It does not include the women and the children. This could easily have been 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people. But in the midst of this congregation is Jesus. And surrounding him are his close disciples, the apostles. I want to suggest to you that what we have here in this passage might be called a microcosm. Micro for the very small, cosmos for the very large. It's a miniature picture of something much larger. I want to suggest to you it's a picture of the world. It's a picture of people, lots and lots of people wandering about like sheep without a shepherd, not knowing where to go, what would they do when they got there, not knowing how to care for themselves, but sensing some sort of need, not able to even identify what they're looking for. Amidst those people, in this barren, deserted place, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ are his people. That's the picture of the world in which we live, a place where we as the people of God, with Christ living in our midst, have an opportunity to meet the need and service and do Christian service to those around us. And from there, I think we have some instruction in righteousness that will carry us through about 9 steps, a sequence of understandings, a series of principles and lessons that will help us understand better what it means to conduct effective Christian service. And it begins with recognition of the need. Did you remember when we read, it said immediately Jesus got out of the boat and right away he saw these people milling around and recognized that they had great need. And so he began to teach them many things. They couldn't get it from any place else. They couldn't get it from where they were in that barren place, the world without Jesus. Only from the words of the Lord Jesus, only as Christ began to reach them with what they so desperately needed, could they be helped. Right away, recognition of the need, step number one. And then if you'll recall, as we read a couple verses later, the disciples come to Jesus, and the text says it's late in the day. Late in the day. And they say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, we have a problem. This is a barren place. This is a desert place. There's a multitude of people around us. There's nothing here for them. They need something they can't get here. Send them away. Let them go take care of what they need somewhere else. The disciples recognized the need, huh? Yeah, they did. Late in the day. Doesn't that sound too much like maybe you and me? We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to understand something of what it means to be in His grace and be saved. We come to understand there are things called missions and Christian service. And we begin to say, you know what? By George, there's a need out there. There's a whole lot of people without Christ, and somebody ought to do something. We ought to send the Sanchezes to Africa or somebody to go somewhere else. But Lord, somebody ought to do something. Lord, tell the people to go away or they can't help themselves. Recognition of the need. That's the first sensitivity we've got to come to, beloved, once we're saved. We've got to agree with the Lord Jesus, who immediately perceived with compassion that there was this tremendous need that could not be met apart from His intervention. Then we exclaim to the Lord Jesus Christ that we agree with Him. We've come to that place. It might be late in the day. It usually is. We're not always that swift and soon. And we say, you know, something ought to be done about this. Don't have any idea what, but you know, send them away. Somebody should try and meet this need. And Jesus says to them, step number two, having recognized the need, take a challenge. You feed them. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. He makes it personal. He says, you get involved. Not just somebody else, not just let them up to their own desserts. You do something. And then, step three. They receive the personal challenge of the Lord Jesus that maybe I'm supposed to be involved in some sort of ministry, but not this one. Lord, do you have any idea how much it would cost to go out to get the food to feed these people? 8 months of a man's wage? Wow, that's an exclamation of utter inability. Can't do that. But you know what's happening? The Lord is slowly bringing His people into His compassion and understanding. They have received His personal challenge. They've responded. Their response is not right, but at least they've responded, and they're saying, I can't do anything. When you get in a car and turn the engine on, and you're still parked, and the car is not in gear, and you turn the steering wheel, will the car go anywhere? No. You got to engage the engine, put the car in motion, and then the car will move in the direction you steer it. But until the car's in motion, you can turn that wheel all day long and the car will never go anywhere. This is sort of like putting the car in gear. Yeah, Lord, we agree. We recognize the need. Yeah, we understand that you've given us a personal challenge that we should be involved. We're not sure. Well, yeah, we are. We're pretty sure we can't do anything about it anyway. It's just too big. But once the car is in motion, then if the light post is right in front of you, you can turn to the left or the right and avoid the light post. If you're supposed to turn right or turn left, you can do that because the car is in motion now. Are you in motion? Have you gone a little farther than recognizing the need and agreed with Christ and received the instruction that something ought to be done? Our first response is usually wrong. Our first response is almost always really kind of silly. Our first response is not me. Not me. I haven't got anything to contribute toward that need. It's much too beyond me. You know what the Lord does next? It's got their attention. It's got the car in gear, it's in motion. He says, what do you have? Go and see. What could you contribute to the need? What will you bring to the party? Do you have anything at all that you can bring to this need? Go and see. Take the time to take an inventory. Check it out. Make a conscious, willing assessment. What do I have to provide toward the need? Don't give me a flippant answer, Jesus says. Don't just flip it off and say, I don't know. Go and see. Take the time. Spend a little while. Consider deeply, what do I have? What can I do? What can I give? Go and see. That's a very key point in this narrative, a very key point in this instruction in righteousness. The Lord doesn't want us to make a decision just based on a flash of emotion. Take the time. Pray about it. Consider, make a deep, profound judgment in your assessment. What do I have? Well, they do. They go out and they check among this mass of people, and they come back and they say, it's kind of embarrassing, Lord. We have five loaves and two fish. Now listen, it's Matthew or John, one of the other gospel writers, tells us that those loaves were barley loaves. Barley loaves have less gluten than wheat. They don't taste as good as wheat. They don't digest as easily as wheat. And on the market, they sell for 2 to 3 times the price of wheat. And loaves is the wrong impression. You think of a loaf and you see a pound of bread all wrapped up nice. This is much more like a small slice about the size of your hand, a round slice. small pancake of cheap barley bread. And it's John who tells us that the fish are small fish, probably not much bigger than sardines, little fish. Nothing you're going to brag about and take pictures of, just these little fish. And they're almost certainly preserved. They're being carried around. In that part of the country, in that part of the time and era, Galilee was known particularly for its pickling of fish. So these are probably small pickled fish, more like a condiment to go with that cheap barley bread. Not much. Certainly not top drawer in first class. It's what we got, Lord. Here's what we have. Now listen carefully. It's not about the fish. It's not about the bread. They brought to Jesus Christ everything they had. Don't you see it? What do you have? I don't have much. What do you have? Well, I'm not sure. Go and see. Take the inventory. Look at yourself. What is it that you can bring? Pitifully little. Embarrassingly small. In fact, it's downright ridiculous. Always will be. Always will be. We look at ourselves, our resources, our willpower and strength and abilities and so forth, and we bring that in face of the need, and the need's overwhelming. The need's way, way beyond anything that I might be able to do to help it. It's always small. It's always foolish. But the Lord says, let me have it. I'll take it. He doesn't laugh. He doesn't poke fun. He doesn't belittle them. He doesn't upbraid them by saying, how stupid can you be? What's wrong with you? What do you think this is good for? No, never, never. The Lord says, beloved, bring me yourself. Bring me yourself. All you have. I know what it's worth, and it's not worth much, but I'll take it. And you place it into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could have said, no, we can't go back to the Lord with this. We can't take this to Christ. We can't do this. This is just too embarrassing. It's just too silly. Too ridiculous. They didn't. They came back and they said, here's all we have. This is it. This is everything. This is total commitment. This is wholesale. Here I am. Here it is. That's what the Lord's looking for. That's what the Lord's asking us for. This is how we do real Christian service. We don't just recognize the need and get sensitized and begin to respond to it. We listen to the Lord Jesus, and when he says, come to me, and surrender, and give it all to me, and I'll take it. Remember the song we sang last week? Let's try it. Let's do it again. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and serve him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, I surrender all. You see how it works, what it's all about? It's a willful, conscious, aware dedication of all I have. Jesus receives it, always receives it. He blesses it. He prays over it. He sanctifies it, sets it apart. That's what he does. He's about to fill it full of grace. He sets it apart for a specific task. In the hands of the Lord Jesus, what little pitiful little we've given to him, he takes, sets it apart. And then he breaks it. He breaks it. Are you broken in the hands of the Lord Jesus? Because only after he breaks it does he return it and give it back to them. And the grammar of the text says it like this: he gave it back, and he gave it, and he gave it, and he gave it, and he gave it, and he gave it. He broke it once, but he continued to give. Because now that little pittance of what we brought to the Lord Jesus, all that we have, I surrender all, has been graced by God with his amazing, abundant grace. Grace sufficient for what? All my needs. And any other need the Lord might point out to me in ministry and Christian service. Now, having been received into the hands of the Lord Jesus, broken and engraced and empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ, the need is met. Not only is the need met, they're satisfied. And they have 12 baskets full left over. 12. One for each of the apostles, none for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gave his all. It's a challenge. It's instruction in righteousness, but it results in abundant, effective Christian service. All your own talents, all your own gifts, all your own whatever you have, all your own whatever's there, doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It's not about quantity. It's simply about, is your all on the altar? Have you given all to the Lord? And let me say this. This isn't the kind of decision that you necessarily make after a sermon like this. What you do after a sermon like this is take an inventory. Go and see. What do you got? What do you have? And when you're ready, when you're willing, when you're complete, when you're clear, and you can say, hey, okay, Lord, I've thought about it. I'm sincere. I'm holding nothing back. That's when you say, here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord, take me. He always does. He will, absolutely will. And there will be a brokenness. May not be altogether pleasant, but the pleasantness will come with the victory. When he returns to us that which was given, it's full of grace and truth. It's full of righteousness. It's full of the power of God. And the needs are met. You couldn't begin to meet the needs without it. But with that surrender and the grace of God, grace like rain, all grace, all sufficient. It's a wonderful narrative. It's very instructive. I think it's a series of lessons and principles about effective Christian service. And I think these are the things we take to heart and pray about and hopefully come to the place where we say, I surrender all into the hands of the Lord Jesus so that I might through him do what it is he asks me to do and meet the needs that are before us. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this familiar account that's so instructive, so graphic, so evident, Lord, in what it is you would have us see and understand. And we pray as we've spent the time this morning in meditation and study, that you'll open our hearts and minds and help us say yes. Yes, we will. We'll make that assessment. We'll go and see. We'll take the time, take the inventory, and bring it back. And whatever it is, all of it, all to Jesus I surrender, so that in his hands we might be broken and sanctified, set apart, and used to meet whatever needs are before us by his grace for the glory of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.